I invite you right now, if you're watching, if you're here, to take a drink. He's all sufficient. He's all sufficient. Tonight you can drink of His goodness. Tonight, right now in this moment, you can drink of His goodness. It doesn't matter what happened 5 minutes ago. Right now you can drink of His goodness. Doesn't matter what happened 5 years ago, 5 decades ago. Right now you can drink of His goodness. So you just right now, just stir yourself up and take a drink of His goodness. Jesus, you are the cup that never runs dry. Your goodness is sufficient for our need right now. You quench the thirst of the longing and the dry right now, Lord. We thank you that the sick are made well, that there are those watching online, there are those watching even in this moment who are being healed of infirmity. We thank you, Lord, that as we come into your presence, that it's so sufficient that it meets every need that's presented before you. Lord, every need presented tonight, you reach the need. God, you heal the infirmity. God, you lift the heavy heart. God, you lift the discouraged. God, you bring a strength to those who are weak tonight. God, you lift us and you strengthen us this evening. We bless you. We thank you, God. We thank you for this moment to be alive and to proclaim the name of Christ. You are worthy. You are more worthy. You're more worthy than red or blue, left or right. You are worthy. Lift us tonight, Jesus. Lift those this evening who are in the valley of decision. Those who are connected to us tonight, Lord. Lift those who are connected to us. Those who need a touch tonight. Holy Spirit, we trust that you would go now and touch them. Touch them where they're at, Lord. We bless you this evening. We thank you for this time together. We're expecting not words of wisdom of man, but a demonstration of power that comes from the Spirit tonight. So even as words come forward, Lord, we realize that those words are forming something from eternity into time. And Lord, we commit now, Lord, to take those words that we receive from you and to allow them by faith to grow in our life, to manifest destiny, manifest heaven on the earth. Manifest heaven on the earth, Lord. You said, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Let it unfold even before our eyes this evening. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, greet your neighbor. Say hello to one another this evening. I have some quality seats right here in the front. They're free tonight. Normally, I would charge you a floor price for seating, but tonight they're free. So if you're over there, I invite you to come on over here. Good to be with everyone tonight. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. You're watching online. I want to welcome you to Church on the North Coast. My name is Pastor Troy Thompson. I pastor here along with a whole host of other pastors. Dr. Kayton is not with us this evening, but he'll be here this Sunday. Pastor Kayton will be here this Sunday. We'll be sharing a message on the heritage of our Black history. And so invite you to be a part of that message. Going to be a great message. If you don't have a My Hope card from the Billy Graham ministry that we'll be praying for on March 6th, please make sure you get one and fill out the back and continue to pray for those. List them out name by name, and we'll pray for them. We want to receive the offering tonight. Thank you for your faithful giving. We could not continue to preach the gospel without you giving. So your giving is so appreciated tonight. And just want to pray for that as we get started this evening. Father, thank you for every gift and every giver tonight, those online, those here this evening. We bless, we just declare a blessing over their lives. Thankful, Lord, that they see this soil as worthy of an investment. We bless you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, go with me first to, let me see. Where do we want to go first? For those of you who are new to our midweeks, this is where we create culture. Pastor Jim spoke about it a little last week. But you know, every one of us has a culture in our homes. And every church has its own culture. And we, you know, we take our midweeks and we carve them out. So that way we are establishing a certain way of doing things in the kingdom from this house. And that's what we deal with on midweeks. We have 12 culture building topics that we implement, one a month. And this month, I'll be sharing part two. I didn't get to share part one. No, I'll be sharing part one here. But I didn't get to preach 2 weeks ago here because there was a snowstorm. And so I'll try to move along as fast as possible to get as much material as possible to you. This particular culture topic, I believe, is so important for the believer to have deeply planted in their hearts. You know, and I'll probably say this again next month when we deal with the next topic. But right now, I would say this is so important for the believer to understand, and the unbeliever. It's interesting to me that we allow those on the outside to be influencers of the culture on the inside. I'll give you an example. We watch the news or we listen to any radio stations. There's a lot of talk about how one side or the other represents what takes place in this house. Yeah, I won't get political, but you know what I mean. They tend to offer the all of the adjectives that describe the culture that is inside of this house, which is so startling to me because most of them are so biblically illiterate that they don't understand the book of Leviticus from the book of Ephesians. They don't comprehend the Old Testament from the New Testament. They have ideology, but they don't have any theology. And even if they did have theology, it's all discombobulated and mixed up and confused, and they don't understand the grace of God compared to the judgment of God. So you got all of these people dictating to what happens on the inside of the family as to what the culture is like here, and they're just talk. Somebody said, poor little talkative Christians. And so when I hear it, I'm like, you don't have any idea. You know, it's painful to watch or listen or be, you know, get on social media and be a part of some conversations. It's painful because you have people who are the equivalent of the age of 3 attempting to give knowledge or insight on something that is so deep and full of substance that they just have no business doing it. So we spend our midweeks, talking about culture and what, you know, what, how we do life and how, you know, this is how we do life from this family, this place here as the family of God. And we're talking about the goodness of God. And I'm going to ask you tonight to make that very personal. And I'm going to use the expression, the goodness of our Father, rather than just the goodness of God. I'm going to use the goodness of our Father. In Numbers 10, let's go there. Numbers 10, 29. Actually, no, let's go to Mark 15. I don't think they have it. And I'm going to use this to describe why the goodness of God is of such vital importance for the believer. Now, Mark 15, 33 to 34 says, "Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a voice, and he said, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus, in his moment of doubt, in his moment of weakness of his flesh, cries out from the cross for you and I to grab a hold of this expression, because he knew that this would be the deepest thing that would have to be planted into the heart of everyone who would believe upon his name and become sons and daughters of God. He knew that there would be a moment when the enemy would come to the believer, to the sons and the daughters, and the enemy would begin to whisper in their ear as to the nature of their father. And make no bones about it. What Jesus is experiencing in this moment is what you and I experience quite often when we feel forsaken by our father. If you've ever felt that, if you've never felt it, just hold on. But if you've ever felt it, it's true. There will be a moment where you will stand in deep darkness of life. And you will stare darkness in the face. And you have to decide in that moment whether you are a son of God or whether you are not a son or daughter of God. You will in that moment decide whether your father is good to you or whether your father is bad to you. Whether your father's nature is good towards you or whether your father desires to kill you and keep you in darkness, alienated from his presence, and that he does not really like you. Now maybe you've never felt that. Maybe you've never felt that. But I felt it. I felt it very, very close. That there are moments that come, that life present these things to you that challenge what's in your heart. And they say to you, your father doesn't love you. You see how the enemy, your father, does. If your father loved you, why would you be hanging on this cross? If your father loved you, why? If your father loved you, why? If he really loved you. And Jesus, he experiences this moment. And I bring this to our attention tonight to portray for you and I how much the Father loves us. Because if you take this text and you go back to when Jesus was first revealed, you know, he had spent 30 years of his life in obscurity, really. And there was this day where he was to be revealed to everyone. And on that day, he goes down to the Jordan. And before he had done one thing to prove his sonship, before he had produced one miracle, Before he, you know, spit in on the dirt and made mud and put it on a blind man's eye, before he did any of those things, he goes down to the Jordan and a man named John finds him. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." First of all, he identifies. And isn't it interesting that Jesus needed somebody to witness who he was? And we walk around, never mind, that's not got nothing to do with that, so I'm not gonna say it. But Jesus, the Son of God, needed John to witness and to bear witness and say, that is the Lamb of God. That is the Son of the Most High God who takes away the sin of the world. And this was before Jesus did anything as a son. That the Father sends his affirmation and he begins to build Jesus up and he goes down into the water and he's baptized and he comes out of the water. And what does he hear from heaven? What does he hear from heaven? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And if we don't experience those moments in life when the darkness comes over us, we will be tempted in those moments to cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? I thought you loved me." But it is in the joy when we must take those Jordan moments and we must begin to embrace them and understand and settle in our hearts and in our spirits that my Father loves me. I am well pleased to my Father. I'm pleasing to him.
I have this expression I'll say to my son, I used to say to him, I said, "Caleb, how much does Daddy love you?" And he would say, "More than all the tea in China." And I'd say, "That's right. When does Daddy love you?" And he would say, "All the time." And then I would say, "Do I love you when you're good?" He would say, "Yes, Dad." "Do I love you when you're bad?" And he would say, "Yes, Dad." "Do I love you? Well, I love you tomorrow." "Yes, Dad." "When does Daddy love you?" all the time, Dad. All the time you love me. And from the time he was a little boy, I would put that in his heart. Because I never wanted that to arise in a sequence of time for him to doubt in the moment of darkness his father's love for him. And it is in those moments. There is a way for the believer. There is a way for us as believers to create experiences with our fathers before the darkness comes, where we can reinforce the nature of our Father towards us. Numbers 10, let's go there. I'll come back to that. The nature of our Father is good. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. And we will treat you well. I'm so weepy tonight. And we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised, say it with me, good things. It's not up there. Numbers 10, 29, guys. It says, come with us and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. This is Moses talking to his father-in-law. It's interesting to me that Moses is speaking to his father-in-law. That Moses, he became the father-in-law to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, while he was running out of Egypt from the enemy. Not knowing who his father was, but there being in an exchange of words with the father-in-law and telling him that he should come with him because the God of Israel has nothing but good intended for him. It's important to know that God's good because you're going somewhere. And if I were to ask you tonight, hey, where are you going? Where are you going in life? It's... The way you would answer that would reveal a lot. If I were to say, hey, where are you going? Most of us would say, well, I'm going here or there. Moses set out for a place. He set out for a place. And the place, the way in which he traveled was an indication of how he perceived his father's nature. You see, he was traveling in the direction of the goodness of the father. He looks at his father-in-law and says, you should stop traveling that way and travel this way because I'm headed in the direction of God's goodness. He's not only that, he said, God has intended good things and I'm traveling every day in the direction of the good things that he has promised me. He has promised me good things. And so every day I get up, I'm traveling, and I'm attempting to navigate life, searching for and moving in the direction of God's goodness. He said, you should come with me. And the question then is, does where you're going resemble the Father's nature? Is where you've been, does it resemble your Father's nature? And where you going, does it indicate his nature? Now just think with me. The expectation of your heart every day when you wake up. And the spiritual direction in which you travel. If that spiritual direction does not point to the goodness of God, you're going the wrong direction. If there's a tendency in your life to look at things that take place along the route towards his goodness, you can navigate through the badness of life and still get to the goodness of the Father. There will be some things along the way that will not be the nature of your father. There's going to be things that are going to happen along the way out of the wilderness, Moses. There's going to be, you're going to smite the rock because you're going to get frustrated. There's going to be fiery serpents that are going to come out of the earth, Moses. There's going to be affliction around you. There's going to be gossipers and complainers. There's going to be those who are never satisfied. There's going to be those who are thirsting and they're going to blame you for everything. Moses, there's going to be some stuff that's going to get in your way, but you've got a purpose in your heart, Nate, in your heart, Moses, that the nature of me is good to you, and you've got to learn to move around those things on the way out of the wilderness and the way to the promises of your father. You've got to intend with your might and your strength to avoid the pitfalls and the whispers and the lies of the enemy that would tell you your daddy's trying to kill you. Your father doesn't love you. Moses, if your father loved you, do you really think he'd have put you in the river? Let you float on down the river where there's crocodiles to eat you? Do you really think that you're the drawn out one, Moses? Forty years they wandered around. You have to wonder, why did it take them 40 years to figure out the route to God's goodness, to the Father's goodness? Could it be that they were so distracted with all of the enemy's tactics, everything on the way to his goodness, that they got lost? They got sidetracked by the crisis. It's easy to get sidetracked by a crisis, to be hijacked by it. And then when you hijack by it long enough, you got enough of them that come your way. Pretty soon, you start being convinced that it is the Father's will that you remain in Egypt and eat cucumbers and leeks. You become convinced that there's no good place that your Father has for you. This must be it. Because every time I put on my shoes and leave my house, there's another thing facing me. There's another bad thing facing me. But if you look at Moses here, he said, I'm setting out. And I just want you to hear me tonight. This is your set out day. This is the day you set out. He said, listen, we're setting out. We're not staying here anymore. I can't stay here anymore. And for a lot of us, those watching, you say, I've lived in this place long enough. I've experienced this heartache and this loss. I refuse to stay here. I'm setting out today. Today marks, there's a line of demarcation that says, this was yesterday and tomorrow I set out. I'm leaving here and I'm going to the goodness of God. This is your set out day. You have to make a determination that this is the day that I set out from there and I go to him. I go towards his goodness. I don't live there anymore. You see, because what the enemy would love, this is what the enemy would love. He would love for you to lay at the feet of your father the nature of him. Any parents in here ever have their children accuse them of evil? You don't love me if you love me. And they place at your feet this thing called reproach. And reproach is so heavy and evil. Because what it does is it places at the Father's feet the nature of the enemy. And it ascribes to the Father that which belongs to the enemy. It ascribes to the Father the nature of stealing, killing, and destroying. When the Father's nature is good, is life, abundant life. When the Father's nature is good, but the children keep ascribing to the Father the nature of the enemy. This is his trick. This is reproach. The Father has promised you a place. The Father has promised you and I a place.
Moses says there is a place. And that word place there in the text, it actually means standing place. It means standing place. It indicates that God has a good place that's intended for you to thrive in. That you're not, you weren't meant to just suck air and pay bills. That you have more, there is a place that he's trying to get you to, that you've got to get up every day and move towards. And in that place is a place where you'll stand, and it is the place where you thrive in life. It is the place of fulfillment in life. And some of us have found the place, but we've wandered back around the mountain a few more times. And then we stumble upon the place again, and then we call it backsliding or falling away. But we find the place, and then we forget how sweet that place is. And so the nature of God is good towards us. And it's really, really important for us to get that deep down on the inside of us. Now, I'm going to share with you a few things. I'm going to tell you, first of all, that perception creates expectation. Perception creates expectation. We see this in Matthew 6, 22 to 23, where Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Perception creates expectation. If you and I see that the Father has good for us, then what that will do is it will create an expectation within us to move towards Him continually. How we see Him determines what we expect from Him. What we expect from Him reveals what we experience. How many know Hebrews 11 verse 1? Somebody read, somebody say it. Faith is a substance of things hoped for that you're expecting. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, but you don't see it. The evidence of something you don't see yet. I'm suggesting to you, and what Jesus is suggesting to you, that if your eye towards your Father be good, then what you'll expect from Him is good. You'll expect, so then perception creates expectation. It doesn't matter what you say about me. My daughter's perception of me is good. There's nothing you can say that will deter how she sees me. She looks at me, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She looks at me with faith and says, "You, Father, want to bless me at every turn. God," she said, "Daddy, you're looking to give me my heart's desire." So it's, and we'll get somewhere, and she'll, by faith, by her expectation of how she sees me, she'll draw me in to the desires of her heart. Doesn't matter what it is, she will draw me into the desires of her heart. She'll say, "Dad, can I get this?" "Yeah." "Dad, can we go here?" "Yeah." She has the boldness to request because she sees me in a certain way. She has great expectation for every moment we're together. So then the believer has the ability to create an experience with the Father that reinforces hope, that reinforces faith in the heart of the believer.
So the more we experience His goodness, His presence, the more we reinforce the goodness of our eye to look for Him to do that which He's not done, but we expect Him to do, that which we can't see, but we hope for Him to do. So every time we wake up, we're hoping and looking for the goodness, because perception creates experience, expectation. Perception creates an expectation. So if I perceive God as good, I expect Him to manifest. Precious says, my dad is good to me. I expect him. She just expects, because her eye has been taught and reinforced to be so good that she just expects goodness. So then we as believers, we can create a certain type of vision. Based upon how you perceive me, it will determine what you expect from me. Based upon how you see God, it will determine what you expect from Him. Based upon how you've seen Him, will determine what you expect from Him. I can be as extravagant in my love, but if you have a perception of me that is opposite, I can give it to you from my extravagance always, but you will only see what your eye sees. We've taught ourselves to see things a certain way by experience. So when this or this happens, experience has taught us to look for. But we can train ourselves by faith to look for goodness. We can train faith to look. Perception is created by experience now. By experience. So then perception is created by experience. I learn to see by how I experience God. So if I'm not real experienced with the Father, I should probably spend more time experiencing Him before I develop an expectation from a poor experience. A lot of us develop an expectation that is poor because we've had poor experiences in life. And so we as believers then can train our eyes to see good. How have you experienced life up until this moment? It normally indicates how you perceive this moment. This moment. Whether God heals cancer. This is where faith begins to unfold. Whether God wants you to live long in the earth, satisfied to the end of your days. Whether God means for there to be premature death in your family. Because if you take previous experience and you allow that to create expectation, if you allow your previous experience outside of God to create an expectation in your heart, you'll be looking for those things I just said. And when they happen, you'll say to yourself, you would probably never say it out loud, but you'll say to yourself, I knew that's what God had for me. I knew that was the Father's will for my life. I knew this was going to happen. I knew it. Because you've allowed a poor experience to create a poor expectation. And Jesus says, it's all about how you look. It's about how you see. You see, it's how you see, not what you see, that determines your reality. You should write that down. It's how you see, not what you see, that determines your reality. Because perception determines your reality. How you look towards the Father is the only thing that can determine your reality. If faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and we have been called, the just have been called to live by, then we have no alternative but to allow how we see the Father to determine the reality of which we live. You see, then, it's how you see, not what you see. You can see in front of you these things that are not the Father's will. You can see him steal, kill, and destroy. You can see it, but that's not how you see him. I don't see him as the author of destruction, theft, and death. I see him as the author of life and life more abundantly. My heart has the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I see it there before I see it here. I see it in the nature of my Father before I see it manifest in the earth in front of me. Romans 4:17. I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God calls those things that do not exist in your life and in mine as though they did. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. Which means this to you and I, that the realm of faith is more superior than the realm that is in front of us. Because the realm of faith sees things that are not as though they are. And the realm of faith is that which created the things we do see. So which is more superior? Which is more real to live in? Now the intelligence of man would suggest to you that the experiences you go through are superior than that which you hope for. But the word declares to us that the worlds were framed by the word of our Father. If the worlds were framed by the word of our Father, then the worlds were framed by a thing that is superior than what's in front of me. The worlds were framed by the word of my Father, so I must then go back to the word of my Father towards me and then begin to frame what's in front of me. I can then, by the word of my Father, begin to build and construct the pathway towards his goodness and begin to see with eyes that are right, that are good, that are full of light. What's invisible to you right now? I mean, what's in your heart that you're hoping for, but you're not seeing it yet? I mean, if we were all to close our eyes right now, and so we could not be influenced by what we see. You're not influenced by me, my appearance, by this building. You're not influenced by what happened yesterday or 3 hours ago. But if you could close your eyes by faith and see into the realm of faith and say, God, this is the substance of things hoped for in my heart, the evidence of things that I don't see in front of me, but I see through your word. What is it you see through his word that you don't see in the earth? Because the natural, it testifies to the supernatural. The tree exists because the invisible made it. We exist because before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before the earth and the doctor ever knew you, God says, I knew you because I spoke you. And when time was right, I released you. I allowed the world to see which I spoke into existence. So then, perception determines reality. Not the other way around. So let me give you, I got a few minutes. Let me give you some keys to creating and manifesting the Father's goodness. Keys to creating and manifesting the Father's goodness. First of all, we must begin to to tell of the Father's goodness more. Tell it. Because we tend to talk about what we experience. But if we could teach ourselves to talk about His goodness, what we'll begin to do is reveal His nature and create an expectation in our hearts. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame Him," you know this one, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death." We reinforce the goodness rather than what we see in the natural. We reinforce the goodness of the Father rather than the nature of the enemy. We have a tendency to complain about the nature of the enemy, which makes the nature of the enemy take preeminence in our lives, where that's all we think about, that's all we look up, that's all we look upon. And then when God does something miraculous, either we are so confused. We'll debate the goodness of God, but not the evil nature of the enemy. I've never got on social media and had a debate about the evil nature of the enemy that brought cancer into a family. I've never had a debate like that. Was this the nature of the enemy or wasn't the nature of the enemy? Was this the enemy or wasn't? No. The conversations I've had talk about, they tend to talk about God being the one who brought this thing into the life of the person. And so if we could then, as children of the Father, begin to testify to the goodness of our Father, just talk about it. If we could just talk about it. It's how we overcome Him. It's how we teach our eyes to see good. Just talk about it. Just testify about it. What's the last thing that was amazing that God did that where you felt His presence? Like just, and we, I think it's because we categorize them as these huge things in our life rather than the small moments of triumph of His presence. We make them about, you know, the healings and the signs and the wonders rather than the moment when you were driving in traffic 4 hours ago and His presence saturated the car and you began to weep and thank Him for everything you have in life. That moment should be testified about. It should be spoken about. It should be, I got up this morning and God's so good to me. Testify about it. And He says, if you'll testify about it, the Bible says, if you'll testify about it, you'll overcome the enemy. You'll teach your eye to see His nature. And when you see His nature, you'll begin to expect Him. You'll begin to expect Him. Faith will build. Your muscle of faith will begin to grow. Number two, test it. Test Him. Test God in His goodness. Matthew 7:7-11 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, if he asks for bread, will give him a stone? If his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone?" He's talking about nature. He's talking about the nature of us. And He says, if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? We've got to begin to ask Him and test Him and say, God, you said I could have it. Give me these things. Give my children long life and purpose and destiny. Give them value. God, give this world a revival. Just begin to ask Him. He says if you'll ask Him, He'll do it. Because His nature is good, He says. Test the Father's goodness. Search for it. Risk to find it in every circumstance. And third, taste it. Taste it. Taste it. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord, that the Father is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Blessed is the man who risks tasting of His goodness and trusts Him. Blessed is that man, because vision is perfected. Vision is adjusted in the tasting of his goodness. You begin to taste of his goodness, and soon, not very long after that, your eyes become adjusted. How you perceive the Father becomes corrected. Your vision becomes more clear as you taste of his presence more and more and more. Taste and see. Which means you can't neglect his presence. Which means we must pursue the goodness, his bread, and his bread, his daily bread. We must pursue it, because when we taste of it, we're reminded and we're corrected in how we see him. And how we see him is what we'll expect from him. And what we expect from him is what we'll experience. So I just want to talk, and I'll close with this. I want to talk about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Because oftentimes, when I begin to talk about the nature of the Father, inevitably, if I were to open the forum for discussion tonight, I'm not going to, but if I were, I can hear it come from the crowd. Well, what about sowing and reaping? Because as soon as you talk about the nature of the Father being good, what comes out of the heart of those who don't really understand his nature will erupt this thing that brings judgment upon themselves and suggests that his nature towards them is judgment. They say to me, I've opened the forums, and they'll say, yeah, well, you can't get around sowing and reaping. And I believe it's probably one of the strongest principles of the word, sowing and reaping, which, you know, I could argue that Jesus was a capitalist, but, you know, never mind that. Not a socialist, as some would suggest. Sowing, what about sowing and reaping? And the reason we say, hey, what about sowing and reaping, is because we know what's in our heart. We know our nature. We know what we deserve. We know what we deserve. And we expect what we deserve. But what we deserve is not his nature. His nature is not to give you what you deserve. His nature is to cancel what you deserve and give you the life of the shed blood of his Son. Yes, you deserve. I could take you through the scriptures and I could show you this. I could show you where a woman was caught in adultery. The law says that she deserves to die. Sowing and reaping says. And people would say, well, Troy, you're so soft on sin. But no, I'm hard on grace and the blood of the Savior. Amen. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll truly sing the song, Amazing Grace. We'll sing it in a way we've never been able to sing it from the earth. I believe when we get there, we'll look around and we'll be amazed at the scandalous grace that has brought those who have received the Lord Jesus. I believe it with all of my heart that when you get to heaven, you're going to be amazed by the grace of Jesus. I mean, your jaw is going to hit the floor that is made of gold, and you're going to be startled and set back by the grace of Jesus and how the blood of the Savior washes away the sins of mankind. What about sowing and reaping? Mark 4:26. Let me share this one. Mark 4:26. I don't have it, so you're going to have to help me. I forgot my Bible. Somebody got a Bible I can read? Mark 4. Somebody get it, and I'll read it. And I'll close with this. Oh, there it is. I need paper. Sometimes you just need paper. Now watch this. Mark 4:26. I gotta find it. This is small writing. Mark. Did I say Mark? Yeah, Mark. She gave me John. They're almost the same. Mark 4. I got it. Thank you. And Jesus said to them, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters the seed on the ground. And night and day, while the farmer's asleep..." Now what did the farmer do? He scattered the seed on the ground. And in the scriptures, the seed is what? What is the seed? The seed is always the word. The seed is always the word, right? So the translation, there's a farmer. Somebody who sows professionally. Somebody who makes his life about sowing the word at any chance he can. He's throwing it out there. Like, "God, I believe this. And God, I declare that. And God, my children. And God, I believe that. Strong in the Lord and the power of his..." Just throwing the word. It's as if a farmer, he just randomly throws the word out at every chance, just as much as he can. He sows and he sows and he sows. "The kingdom of God is like a farmer scatters seed on the ground. And at night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf, then a blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." You think about what Jesus is suggesting here. He's suggesting that there is a harvest waiting for what you've sown, and you don't even know it's there. He says, while you go about with your life, you've scattered the seed. There's a harvest that awaits you, that you that's going to come upon you, that you've been oblivious to. It's been created. It was created in the experiences you had when you sowed the word. By the nature of your father, you said, "I believe, God, that you bring healing. I believe, God," like whatever prayer you pray, whatever seed you sow, he's saying, like, that you're just sowing the seed, and that you're asleep and you wake up and you go on with life. But while you've been asleep and while you've been going on with life, you've forgotten about what you sown. You didn't even remember it. But God's preparing your harvest way out there. And if long as you'll just keep pushing towards your harvest, you're going to stumble upon it one day. If you just keep looking for the heart, you just keep looking for the nature of your Father as the one who grows the harvest, you're going to come into it. You don't even know it's there, but you're about to walk into it, he says. Reaping and sowing. Many would suggest that they deserve what they've sown. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. He's come to undo the works of the enemy. And so it could be said that what God does when we continue in faith and repentance, if we'll continue in repentance, then what faith does is it pulls up the seeds of destruction that you have sown in your life. that by faith and repentance, right, by turning towards the Lord, what he does is he comes behind you and pulls up the seed sown of destruction for your life, so you'll never walk into it tomorrow. But if you continue to so then what God does is by faith and repentance, let me read the text here. Galatians says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For what he sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, many take that text and say, I'm going to reap what I've sown. But Jesus came to undo the works of the enemy. So he comes in by your faith and your repentance. Repentance is just like turning towards God and saying, God, that's the wrong way to look. That's the wrong way to think. And he comes in and he pulls up the seeds of destruction. Because what he wants you to expect, what he wants you to look for, he wants you to look for the seeds sown that were watered by his life. It's like every seed sown has to go through the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, every sowing and reaping that happens must move through the cross of Christ. Repentance and faith then destroys the seeds of the flesh. So Jesus is attempting to stop the seeds of destruction in your life. Jesus did not come to water them. The nature of your Father is that the seeds of your harvest of his goodness would sprout, and that the seeds of that you sowed, whatever they are, that you sowed to the flesh, that by faith and repentance, those seeds are pulled up by the root. Let's pray. I invite you to stand with me tonight. You can just play something back there, Matt. So I pray tonight that your perception of the Father would be good. That there would be a light. That your eye would become good. That you would expect good from your Father. Because he desires nothing but good. He doesn't look to judge you. He looks through the cross. He looks at you with scandalous grace. He looks at you and he's creating a harvest for you and I to walk in. And that harvest is good. His harvest for you that awaits you is good. He's come to rebuke sickness, disease, premature death, poverty, lack, insufficiency, doubt, death, insecurity. He's come to rebuke. He's come to pull up those seeds that have been sown. And he's come to provide health and strength and peace and wellness. Long life. He's come. He's come to reveal his goodness to you. His nature is good. His nature towards you is good. Lord, I pray tonight that our vision would become better as sons and daughters. That we would begin to look towards you. That we would begin to foster experiences in you that make our sight better. That make us see better, God. Help us, Lord, to speak of the goodness of our Father. Help us, Lord, to test the goodness of our Father, to ask and to seek and to knock, to ask you, God, to take care of the small and the big. And Lord, we've come, Lord, to taste of you and see that you are good. Help us, Lord, to walk away from those experiences with better corrected vision so we could begin to create and manifest the reality of heaven on earth. I bless you tonight, Lord. I thank you for those here tonight. We give you praise, Lord. Just take a moment.
I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
I shared this with the students the other day. I feel like I need to share it now. There's a story in the Bible of a woman who had an issue of blood, and I just say that because every issue is an issue of blood. Every issue can be solved by his blood. And she had an issue of blood. She had it for 12 years. And she said to within herself, and she spent everything she had. She spent everything she had, and she said, if I just touch his clothes, I could be made well. You know the story, right? And so she pushes through the crowd, and she touches the hem of his garment. And it's at that moment where she realizes that she's healed. She felt his power leave him and come into her. She felt it. She knew. And at that, Jesus turned, and he said, it says in the scripture, Mark 5:30, it says, when he perceived power left him, he turned, and he said, who touched me? He knew the one who, you could play that softly in the background, man. He knew as the most powerful man on the planet, he knew power left him. He knows when power leaves him. He said, power left me. And he looked, turned around and said, who touched me? Because power left me. Power left me. Power left me. That means power left him and went into somebody else. He knew power went out of him and went into somebody. And he knew who it was. He knew who it was, right? He's Jesus. He knew who it was. He knew, but he says, this is what, and this is the point. This is Jesus' point. He was making her responsible. He's saying, whenever power leaves me, you're responsible for it. You're not allowed to live hidden as a victim and not own the power that leaves me. He said, who touched me? Who touched me? Because whenever power leaves me, you're responsible for the power that leaves me, and you have to own it. You're not allowed to sit and be full of power, but act as if you have none. And I just share that with you tonight, that you and I are not allowed to sit in obscurity, insecure, weak, powerless. You and I, we're not allowed. He said, who touched me? Have you ever touched him? Raise your hand if you've ever touched him. I just want you, we're going to pray a prayer, one last prayer, and then we'll go. If you've ever touched him, then you are responsible for the power that left him and came into you. You are not allowed to be a victim. You are not allowed to stay powerless. You are not allowed to pretend like you're powerless. You are not allowed to hide in a powerless place among the masses. It doesn't matter how many people are around you. He turned and he said, who touched me? And with that, he said, you own it. You better speak up. And it was at that she came and she knelt down before him and she worshiped. In that moment, And this is the moment that makes the issues of blood dry up. When you and I will take responsibility for the power that left him and came into us, our issues will dry up. The issues will dry up. The issues in your life will dry up when you take ownership of the power that has left him and went into you. Let's pray. Father, thankful right now that power has left you. And Lord, we recognize that as the power has left you, it has come into us, and we take responsibility for that power. And we declare, God, we will not sit as powerless people when the most powerful force that the earth has ever known has been infused into us, that we now abide in, that we walk in, God, that we harness within ourselves. We are not permitted to sit in a place of obscurity, to hide among the masses and possess all of this power. But God, we in this moment take responsibility for it. Now we pray that as we leave here, God, we would leave here knowing the authority of our Father and the nature of our Father. We bless you tonight. We thank you. If any who don't know you would call upon your name tonight, they could be saved. If you're watching online, you've never known him. His name is Jesus. And he says if you'll call upon him, he'll rescue you and save you from your sin. We all have sin, but he says, I'll rescue you from yours. I'll lift it from you, and I'll replace your sin with my nature of righteousness. My condition of righteousness becomes yours. Thank you, Lord, tonight for those who are born again in your presence, who come to life again in your presence. We thank you for this time tonight. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Don't forget Sunday. Bring somebody to church. It's going to be awesome.